Have your Bibles, we'd like to follow along. The scripture reading will come from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 40 through 47. Acts chapter 2, 40 through 47. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking in bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily, one accord in the temple, and breaking bread, and from house to house, they ate their food with gladness of heart and simplicity, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved.
Glad each of you is here this morning. We're so thankful for the opportunity that each of us has. God has blessed us with the health to be here, and it's our desire to worship Him in a way that's pleasing to Him. After all, you know, we come together on occasions such as this for not only the purpose of worshiping Him and offering up to Him spiritual sacrifices, but also to ourselves be built up and strengthened, to find the joy and the happiness that is a part of being in God's family. And there's so much to draw from when it comes to focusing on God's Word and spiritual things, drawing things into our lives that relate to eternity, not just here and now and the daily grind and just the things of this life, but things that are so much far above just what we have here and now. This life is so much associated with things that are hard and struggles and different things that make our daily existence sometimes burdensome. But when we think about the promise of God of eternal life and the lifting of all these types of hardships and the inheritance of good and wonderful things to come, it helps us to focus and make it through the difficulties of this life, knowing what's ahead. And a part of what helps us to do that is coming together on times such as this. Some people have referred to it as times when you can recharge. Because basically, you're getting together with your Christian family, you're having time of fellowship together, you're worshiping your Father in heaven, you're looking to His Word, so it's like you're listening to what He has to say to you, hearing His words of encouragement, even hearing His words of rebuke, which we often need to hear because we're weak in the flesh. But times such as this pose so much, or provide so much value to us, and we need to see the value in coming together each and every time the Lord's church assembles. There was a man by the name of Pavel Poles who was exiled from Russia. This was back in the late 80s. He noted that in Russia, Christians are tested by hardship. But in America, you're tested by freedom. He said, the testing by freedom is much harder. Nobody pressures you about your religion, so you relax and are not so concentrated on Christ, on His teaching, how He wants you to live. You know, there's truth in that statement. That is that sometimes when we live a life of ease or prosperity, comparatively speaking to what some are going through, like if your religion is something that is an object of persecution, and on a regular basis you face hardship because of what you believe, because of what you are, what you're trying to do, and you feel that opposition, you feel that pressure, and you feel that persecution, that makes life different on a daily basis. And it tests you constantly. You are tested continually in a different way. And our test here is different, isn't it? Our test when we don't have that pressure applied is, can I be faithful? Can I remain focused by my own discipline, by my own efforts to keep the things that are most important before me and not be lulled into spiritual apathy by the ease that I have in my life? Because it's it's very common that when we don't have that sense of urgency or pressure or, you know, those types of things that can motivate us in that way, like persecution, that we can just sort of become apathetic, indifferent toward the things that are most important and the responsibilities that we have. You know, it's interesting that from the first days after its beginning, the church, like we've just been reading here in Acts chapter 2, the early Christians assembled together very frequently. And they did so with great joy and with unity. You see here in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2 that after they were baptized, having gladly received the word, they continued steadfastly in the doctrine of the apostles, the fellowship they had there, the breaking of bread and prayers. This is a way of expressing the worship that they came together for. And then in verse 44, they, as a group of believers, the family of God, were together, had all things in common. The point being, they looked out for one another. No one was going without because everyone had the idea of we're a body, we're a family. So we're providing for each other's needs. They sold their possessions, verse 45, their goods, divided them among all and as anyone had need. So then, look at verse 46, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. That's the common meal. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So here is a body of believers that is together physically. They are meeting together on a regular basis, spending time with one another. Not every coming together was an assembly of worship, but there was a common and regular connection, and we see a meeting of needs that is going on, and an encouragement and building up that is going on, and a growth process because the Word of God is being spread, and there are members being added to the church daily. What a beautiful thing. You see, part of this whole process was their coming together in verse 42 for occasions of worship. Breaking the bread that represents the Lord's body, and of course the Lord's Supper, a part of that as well. I mean, the fruit of the vine, a part of that as well, part of the Lord's Supper. And in this coming together, there was the constant reminder of who they were, what they're all about, and what their aim is, what their purpose is in life. That coming together helped remind them of those things. And the hardships that they faced would no doubt be a part of what they discussed and what they talked about, and the encouragement that they could give back to one another in those hard times that they faced in life. Assemblies of worship, as we notice when we look at the words written in the New Testament, took place not only on the first day of the week when the Lord's Supper was observed, but the church assembled on other days of the week as well. These were occasions of fellowship, of worship, of spiritual growth. What we need to see here is that these people not only saw the necessity of doing so, as commanded by God, but they also felt the joy of doing so. The joy of coming together, the joy of worshiping God, the joy of sharing commonality and the oneness of heart and purpose with a family that God blessed them with. The joy and the necessity are both important things that we need to see. And sometimes, within the body of Christ, these things are lacking. Both the joy and the necessity. Sometimes we can come together, but maybe our heart isn't in it, and we're here just because it's kind of like, this is just it's more of a habitual thing, which in tragically it can become a danger that some things that we do on a regular basis can just become habit instead of from the heart. So that's something to guard against. Worship not only in truth, but according to the proper spirit is important. But then, of course, not only the joy should be present, but we also need to see the necessity of this that God commands, the coming together, the assembling. And that's important to have in our hearts, because there will be many times when we will be tempted to dismiss our responsibility to assemble with the saints, or to minimize it, count it as something not very important, when just the opposite is expressed from God's Word. Brother Guyon Woods, in his volumes that he wrote, Question and Answers, one time expressed a concern that he had concerning this idea of assembling with the saints, talking about sometimes how that it's sort of approached as something that we do just only out of a sense of duty. And our heart isn't there, and sometimes it's not even done on the regular basis that it should be. And he said that the disposition shown, that is, this attitude of heart that's not right toward the assembly, must be greatly displeasing to the Lord, whose presence, he says, they disregard at all the other meetings of the church. Matthew 18, verse 20. It is based on a willingness to do and to be satisfied with less than what one can do for the Lord. In other words, we're just doing sort of a bare minimum, just sort of getting by, as we see it, by showing up once in a while on an infrequent basis. He says here, the fact that it is possible for one to plan a course of life that deliberately shortchanges the Creator reveals a worldly and hardened heart. In other words, our priorities are not arranged in the way that they should be. You know, we talked about this morning this idea in our Bible class in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That is, the church and the things relating to it are the center of our lives. Everything around our lives, everything else in our lives, flows around that which is central. Jesus Christ, His kingdom, is most important to us. And therefore, other decisions that we make will be made in view of that central truth, that He is first and foremost, and that we don't have to have any worries, any concerns about how other things are going to work out. We put first things first, we make Him the center of our lives, and God will provide the rest. Trust and believe that, He says. Well, here is what we need to do in regard to the idea of assembling together. Realize this is what God requires of us. Make sure it is a priority in our weekly schedule, and let nothing get in the way of it. Don't be hindered. And oftentimes we make excuses that we won't make for other things in our lives, that we're, you know, real regular in making sure they have their place. The Lord must come first. Obviously, there are times when the work schedules that we have don't allow us. You know, it's not like we are deliberately taking opportunity to do more than is even required, but sometimes we understand the way work schedules happen, that there are barriers that sometimes get in the way, but we're not talking about a willful thing, a deliberate thing, where our heart is somewhere else and where we're making excuses for ourselves. It can't be that way if we want to please God. And so we need to make some changes in our hearts that will result in some changes in our habits. Consider for a moment what the sons of Korah were inspired to express. This is Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. It's a disposition of heart that would be good for each of us to pray to God and say, Lord, help me to have this kind of heart myself. Listen to what the psalmists say here as they express, the sons of Korah, what the Holy Spirit led them to write. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Think about those words as they relate to our times together. Here is a time when we come together and assemble as Christians, when we come before the presence of God. We're praising Him. We're honoring Him. We're offering spiritual sacrifices when we pray and when we sing, when we partake of the emblems. On other days of the week, like Wednesdays, and other times we might gather together, we still do this singing, this praying, this opening His Word and looking at the Scriptures together. So all of these things have to do with coming close to God, who, if our heart is right and we do say, Lord, my soul pants for You, I long for You, like someone thirsty longs for a drink of water. If that's in my heart, then I don't have to say, you know, Wednesday's coming up, am I going to go or am I not going to go? There's not even the question there. Because if our heart is where it should be, then we are there already. And it's a matter of, you know, if I'm not there, it's because something made it impossible for me to go there. That's the only time when that happens. And so, we want to consider this morning that the assemblies of the church are times, number one, to offer spiritual sacrifices, number two, to edify and be edified, and number three, times to show love through obedience. When we, first of all, come together, one of the things that we do is to give something beautiful to God that He asks us to give Him. If you had the ability to give something to God, wouldn't you do that? Because it seems like to us sometimes, God gave us everything. Everything we have belongs to God. What could I possibly give Him? And yet, giving Him your heart, offering to Him your sincere praise, your attention, your love, your devotion, is giving to God something that He doesn't already have. In other words, we have the choice whether we're going to give ourselves to God and these other things that we just mentioned. We choose whether we give those or not. God has made us creatures of free will so that we can give or withhold from God our respect, our reverence, our loyalty, and our submission to do His will. We choose that very thing. Now, David's joy is expressed in Psalm 122, verse 1. Again, apply this as you hear these words to our times together. David said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" There was the occasions when they could go to the temple and, you know, they could offer spiritual sacrifices. Yes, they would do that from the heart, but they literally offered sacrifices that involved the slaying of animals or the taking and burning of incense or various grain offerings and other types of things that God specified. And they would give those to God. And God wanted them to make sure that they weren't just going through the motions, because, see, you could take all of those things, do exactly to the letter of the law what God specified, but your heart's not even there. Your heart's not involved in what you're doing. So God wanted them to obey the command to do these things, but He wanted more than that, their heart to be in each act of sacrifice that's made to Him. So today, what do? We also offer up sacrifices of a different nature. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, "Therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." So, you can offer something to God, not with fire, but with, let's say, maybe a heart on fire, a heart full of zeal, passion for what we do to the Lord. So when we praise God, it might be praising Him in prayer. We can go to God in prayer and praise Him. Now, when a prayer comes to an end and we say amen, can we say amen? Have we been thinking the words of the prayer along with the one who prays? If so, then our heart is there and we are sincere and we are expressing those things that praise and honor God for the good that He has shown us. Or when we sing together and we lift up our voices in song and we're saying these words, this is the way that we praise God. But it does, again, have to be from the heart. They might play on those instruments of music as they were taught to do under the Old Testament. But their heart had to be there, and the same is true with us today. We can sing the words, but is the heart engaged as well? Do we contemplate the words that we're singing, that we've sung maybe since we've been children? Are we avoiding the danger of allowing it to just be repetitious words that just flow forth without any thought? Can't be that way and be pleasing to God. Remember that. We might glory in the fact that we don't use instrumental music, mechanical instruments of music like they didn't in the first century, and thereby obey the truth of God's Word. We don't add to His Word. But is what is commanded there, the instrument of the heart, is that involved? Are we making melody in the heart to the Lord? Because that's just as critical. That's a part of making a spiritual sacrifice to God that will please Him here in our assemblies together. Our hearts must be reverent before God. Have fear, Psalm 5 and verse 7, "In the fear of you I will worship towards your holy temple." Worship, of course, is to be offered that God seeks, John 4 and verse 24. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. This is the way God wants it. In spirit means the proper attitude. You've got to have the right frame of mind when you worship God, and according to His truth. So like Cain and Abel, that just goes back right to the very beginning of God's Word. Worship accepted, worship rejected. One did according to what God specified, and one did not. His worship was rejected. It is no different today. So what God wants is what we need to give Him, not what pleases us. You can go out here and you can worship in the churches of men, all the different groups, denominations out here today, and you'll notice that there are things somewhat different in various places. What we need to ask ourselves is, what has God said to the world that He wants from worship? And that's what every person, if he wants to please God, has to go back, study, and then say, that's how I'm going to do it. Because I must worship God, not only in spirit, but in truth. Emotionally, I want to be engaged. My heart needs to be engaged. My sincerity needs to be there. But I also need to do it as He says. You might have people lifting up their hearts and their emotions are all in it. But if they've added to God's Word and changed the worship that He has specified, then that worship is rejected because, again, it's not according to His will. Both are important. Both are vital, necessary. Worship helps us to remember the great love that was demonstrated to us, because in worship, we remember the death that Jesus died for us. In Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20, our minds are taken back to that which is a part of our worship on the first day of the week, and that is the partaking of the Lord's Supper, which, according to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, was something that they did each week. They partook of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And what did they do? They did what Jesus taught them to do. Here in Luke 22, beginning at verse 19, He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you." So as we think about these spiritual sacrifices that we offer to God, remember, we do the specified thing that God has required with the regularity with which He has specified it, but then offer it and do it with our hearts engaged so that God can be pleased, so that we also benefit because we're meditating upon what we're supposed to be thinking about, as in when we partake of the Lord's Supper. But number two this morning, the assembly is not only a time to offer spiritual sacrifices, but also to be edified and to edify others. There was an amazing accomplishment that we read of in Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. Because when Nebuchadnezzar and his forces had come against Jerusalem, back, you know, when God's judgment came upon His people because of their long-standing idolatry, He judged them. When that happened through the Babylonian armies, Jerusalem was just leveled. There was so much destruction there. The wall was broken down. All of this type of thing happened. But years later, sometime after the return from captivity, the efforts to rebuild the wall began. And in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15 and 16, it says, "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul, in 52 days. And it happened, when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was done by our God." Here is an amazing accomplishment. In this short amount of time, 52 days, they rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And the fact that it is an unbelievable accomplishment is verified by the reaction of the enemies that surround them. When they find out they've already finished rebuilding the walls, their reaction is their God has helped them. Their God has helped them to do this great thing. But we also see that what was an additional part of being involved in this amazing accomplishment is found in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6, which we're told earlier that the people had a mind to work. Their heart was in the rebuilding process. They were committed to it. Each of them wanted to be involved in getting those walls back to their former state. They had a mind to work. You know, we look out around us in our world today, maybe in your workplace. You have people who have a mind to work, and you see people who don't have a mind to work. And you see the difference. Here, they wanted to build and to construct and to make a difference. We are builders as well. You're Christian. God tells you you're a builder. You're to build up the church. He says you're to build up your brothers and your sisters in Christ. You're to help make them stronger. Help them to be what God wants them to be. You're going to help them to mature, to add to their faith, to become the spiritual workers and involved members that God wants them to be. Concerning the assembly of the church, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, let all things be done for edification. He was talking about communicating God's word in a way that could be understood by everybody. Because when we assemble together, a part of the whole purpose is to build each other up so that we can grow in the faith. When you think about your own life, isn't it true that you see yourself as a life under construction? You're trying to grow. You want to be more than what you have been in the past for the Lord. In 1 Peter, in 2 Peter rather, 1st chapter, verse 5, we are told to add to our faith. So you have believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you became a Christian. Then you have to move beyond that. You understand there's a growth process involved. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, we're told, and grow in grace and knowledge, he also mentions there. The word edify literally means to build a house. It's used in Scripture metaphorically in the sense of edifying or promoting spiritual growth and development of character of believers. This is the definition we find in some dictionaries, some of the Bible dictionaries. So the idea is you're going to help not only yourself but others develop and grow their spiritual talents and their abilities and their spiritual qualities that they have. So we edify one another. One of the ways you do this is when you lift up your voice in song, you teach and you admonish one another. The Bible says in Colossians 3 and verse 16, this is something we do when we lift up our voices together, when our heart is engaged. We can edify one another within our family unit. Can you think about the ways in which you have edified your children, built them up? Building up children is something we see evidence of in the Scriptures when we look at the life of Timothy, who had a godly mother and a godly grandmother who taught him love for the Lord and helped him to become the kind of person that Paul lay hold of and wanted him to be a fellow worker together with him in the work of the Lord. And so the assemblies, of course, would be such an occasion, a time to learn, a time to worship our Maker with great respect and to edify and build each other up. Like we're told in Hebrews 10, verse 24, this is a time when we're to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, times of assembly. It's a time of fellowship. But the final thing we notice this morning is that the assemblies are a time to show love through obedience. You see, it's what love demands. Assembling together, as we do Sundays, the various times that we have, Wednesdays as well, other times it might come about, is a part of acknowledging that, first of all, God has commanded us to assemble together. There's no place in Scripture where you read Sunday mornings at a certain hour, this is your time to assemble, and others are not obligatory, not necessary. That thought is nowhere in Scripture. The idea is that love demands us to keep the command to assemble at all the times the church comes together to offer worship unto God. And Jesus says in John 14, verse 15, that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And 1 John 5 and verse 3 again references love, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. Do we ever think of assembling together with fellow Christians as a burden? Burdensome thing? Hopefully not. Hopefully it's not a burden to think that Wednesday's coming around, I can't make it. That mindset shouldn't be there. Rather, replace that kind of improper thinking with a heart full of love and gratitude and a want to give back to the Lord. To go there on Wednesday night and say, Lord, I want to worship and I want to offer to you spiritual sacrifices because your Son, you gave Him to die for me. And He laid down His life for me. We have, of course, the example that we've looked at in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and following. The church is there, the church in Jerusalem, assembling together. We have, of course, the explicit command in Hebrews 10, verse 25, that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. So even in the early church, this was a problem that Paul says it's not to be done. You don't forsake the times when the church comes together for these spiritual purposes to offer worship unto God. Don't do it, he says. And of course, by implication in James 4 and verse 17, listen to this. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him in his sin, who would argue that coming together at each and every occasion is the right thing, a godly thing, a good thing to do? If we're neglecting it, if we're choosing just, I'm not going to do it, it's a sinful thing. Are we seeking first the kingdom of God? One brother on occasion related this account about himself and his daughter. He said it was on a Tuesday evening during a gospel meeting that our daughter left play rehearsal at 6:55 p.m. to be present for worship. It was an important rehearsal, and the director was none too happy about her absence. But it was under these circumstances that her heart was touched as she heard a lesson from God's Word, and before returning to rehearsal, she was baptized into Christ. We cannot measure the eternal difference that a single worship assembly can make. You know, there are so many examples where we can be teaching and showing our children the proper place that worship has, and that other things are secondary. Sports activities and such like that should never replace or come before the times when the church assembles together to offer worship to God. It's the wrong priority. Those things are lesser things. God should always come first. And if that's the pattern that we show our children from the young age all the way till the time that they leave the house, then we're preparing them to continue that pattern of proper behavior, to focus on putting the things that pertain to the kingdom first in their lives, and of course drawing the benefit from coming together and finding the love and the joy that is associated with assembling with the saints of God. When our heart is where it should be, then our actions will follow suit. And if our actions are not as the Bible teaches that they should be, then we need to start doing some heart investigation and ask ourselves and pray to God for help to make sure that we put things in the proper perspective in our lives, and that we don't make excuses for ourselves. That's so easy for us to do as human beings, but rather we're going to do the things that are right in the sight of God, no matter the cost to us personally, because we will never regret it. You'll never regret doing the right thing. This morning, as we conclude our lesson at this time, we want to think about the importance of being a Christian, because assembling together and offering worship to God is one of the blessings and privileges that Christians have. But if you're not a Christian, if you're not saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you haven't put the Lord on in baptism, then presently you're living a life without any hope whatsoever. And coming together such as we do on this occasion doesn't have the meaning that it has after you obey the gospel and become a Christian. Become a child of God through faith. Yes, you have to believe in Jesus Christ, turn away from past sin and repentance, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and be baptized. In the act of baptism, our sins are washed away by Jesus' blood. And then we've got to continue that faithful life, remembering that He is the most important thing in my life. And seeking His kingdom first is what my life is all about. If you've not done that as a child of God and need to make your life right with God in some way, we can help you as we stand and as we sing.